That beautiful hymn we've just been singing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. With all that you have learned of Jesus, don't you love him? It's such a beautiful thing to appreciate his love, and it's that love that is to motivate us. So we proceed into another dimension of our study this hour, lessons of duty in the sanctuary. Lessons of duty. Remember, we read that in Great Controversy, that ever since the message of the sanctuary was being delivered to the early Adventists, that whole system of truth has provided them with additional knowledge of duty. And because we choose to be of that company, we're here today because I think we choose, do we not? To be part of that company that asks the Lord, please show us your ways. Let's turn again to Proverbs, to Psalms. Psalms 25. Psalms 25, where we read in verse 4 and 5, that's, we're repeating what I shared before. Show me, right? We're of that company. We are saying to the Lord, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. This is the language of a person who has decided to follow Jesus. And don't we like that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. We sing that song. Is it in your heart to be in tune with what these words that we have just read? That we are saying to the Lord, Lord, all right, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Because you are the God of my salvation, and I truly do wait on thee all the day. Can you see a lot of Christians claiming to be Christians? They don't wait on the Lord. They all do their own thing. But the true followers of Jesus who say, yes, I want to do your ways, this is their language. And the answer that comes from Jesus, again, John chapter 14, let's see what Jesus says to these kind of people. The ones that have Jesus in their heart with the Holy Spirit working in them. John 14, verse 6. Right? We just asked the question, please show me thy way. And what does Jesus say? I am the way. I love it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we don't just have instructions, we have an example. And that's why we need to study Jesus, because if I want to know his way, then we have to learn by somebody who gives us that example and a demonstration. In essence, he, Jesus, is the demonstration of that way, those paths that God wants us to walk in. Let's go over to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, where we read in verse 39, Matthew 26, verse 39. Now here we are reading something about an example. An example that he is the way. And remember what we've studied in the last section, that we are following Jesus in the path of the cross. Here is our example. Jesus is in Gethsemane. He is demonstrating to us what our response is, how we respond to God's way. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now think about what Jesus is saying here. This is the attitude of the way to respond to God. It may be something that I'm not very comfortable with. Jesus wasn't comfortable with what God wanted him to do. He said, if it be possible, can I pass this? How many times have people said, oh, pass, I don't want to do that. Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. This is the way. Verse 42 again, he went away the second time praying, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And this is applicable directly now to what we were reading in Isaiah 55. God's ways are not our ways. And when our ways are very dear to us, and he calls upon us, now is the time to change. We might say, oh, do I really have to? This is the way, Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. Because Jesus was in our state as a human being, he came to this earth to do the will of God. But as a human being now, he did want to do God's will, but it was sometimes very hard. And in Gethsemane, it was extra hard. Let's go there to the Gospel of John chapter 5. As in our state, Jesus utters this. John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now notice Jesus the way. What does Jesus reveal to us, explain to us about following the way? Not my way, O Lord, but thy way. I am here in as a human being, as a son of God. I'm going to do nothing of myself. Are you in that state? That's what a born-again Christian is. He is in the place where Jesus is. I can do nothing of myself. I am paying close attention to what the Father does and wants me to do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And here is the beauty of it. The Father loves us. The Father loves the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And that's what we are studying in the sanctuary. All the things that God is doing in the sanctuary, we are learning from him. Just as Jesus did. And young people, you know how old Jesus was when he first went to a holy convention? He was 12 years old. And there, that was his first time that he went to a holy convention. And he was there watching all the services, etc. And he was listening and he was learning. And he realized, hello, that lamb that was just slain, that's what it's pointing to me. He was learning. And as we grow up, young people, listen as Jesus. Learn from Jesus. He's our example. Let's go back to what we read in Psalm 63. Where did Jesus look to get his information? We read it for ourselves, but did you know that Jesus himself had to read the Bible to learn? A lot of people don't realize that Jesus forgot all about heaven. He didn't know heaven when he was born. He learnt about heaven, just like you and I have to learn. And this is an amazing story in itself. But here, this is what where he gained his information, his guidance, Psalm 63, 1 and 2. Here is his language. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Jesus was a perfect being, and he was suffering with his experience in this world. It was a dry and thirsty land, and this is his language. I want to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. He saw him in the sanctuary at the age of 12. And he, as he grew older now, Lord, show me the way. Did you know that Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30? For from 12 through to 30, he was working as a carpenter. He was helping his father as a child already, and then he grew as a carpenter. For the greater part of his life, he was living what God wanted him to do, just ordinary down-to-earth living. And he was learning from the Lord. And there it is in John 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. We are looking at Jesus here. And the Holy Spirit, as we were reading, will help us to get more and more understanding. John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now notice what he goes on to say. As I hear, I judge. It's what the Lord is telling me to do. And we're going to come to this judging subject in the course of our studies. And here we have an example. As I hear, I judge. And why is my judgment just? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. I am the way, said Jesus. This is the way by which we are going to learn God's ways. So come with me to someone who was following Jesus, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know who that was, don't you? Saul come Paul. And what did he say in conjunction with Jesus as his example? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are carefully studying here the path of the people who have made a choice and a decision to surrender all to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. An interesting statement here. What does Apostle Paul say? Now he's a pastor, he's an apostle. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now that's an interesting statement. Just imagine Apostle Paul standing here in my place right now, and he's saying to you, "I'm beseeching you, follow me." That's an interesting statement. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 1. He says it there once again in different words. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So here is the issue. The true ministry is meant to be following Jesus. And the true ministry, such as Apostle Paul, says, "Follow me as I have learned to follow Christ." And you know what Apostle Paul's experience was. He was persecuting the church, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he got blinded. And then Jesus taught him his way. And he went into the Arabian wilderness for some years. And he learned, so that then he could come and say, "I'm following Jesus this way." Let's go and read a very important little statement from Sister White in Testimony Volume 8. We're reading there page 313, paragraph 3. Paul's sanctification was the result of a constant conflict with self. Let that sink in. He says, "Follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Do what Jesus did. I'm following him. Follow the same principle." He was a constant conflict with self. He said, "I die daily." What does that mean? I die daily. His will and his desires every day conflicted with duty and the will of God. Duty and the will of God. What was that? His will and his desires every day conflicted with duty and the will of God. Instead of following inclination, he did God's will, however crucifying to his nature. Follow me as I follow Christ. Because that's what Jesus did. Not my will, but thine be done. The path of the cross. There it is. In the next paragraph it says on page 314, paragraph 1, "There is a science, do you like studying science? There is a science of Christianity to be mastered, a science as much deeper, broader, higher than any human science, as the heavens are higher than the earth." Remember these, "My ways are not your ways." It's higher than the earth from the heaven. The heaven is higher than the earth, and there it is. "As the heavens are higher than the earth." What is the science? The mind is to be disciplined, educated, trained, for we are to do service for God in ways that are not in harmony with inborn inclination. Did you get it? following all of God's ways. We are learning from the way Christ Jesus, from the way of Apostle Paul, as we're reading here, who followed Christ like that, that there was a science of understanding, that we need to understand this science, that we have a sinful flesh, inborn and hereditary traits of character. There are hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil that must be overcome. Often, the training and education of a lifetime must be discarded. Is that easy? You've become familiar with this kind of lifestyle. You've become familiar with this kind of communication, and it's not of Christ. It's not of God. Therefore, it must be discarded. That one may become a, and here is the kernel again, that one may become a learner in the school of Christ. Learning in the school of Christ. Did you realize that when you become a Christian, you are beginning the school of Christ, learning from Him, His way, God's way, as Jesus learned. We are to form habits of thought that will enable us to resist temptation. It has to happen in your thoughts first. We must learn to look upward. Where? What did Jesus say? As my Father shows me. He was looking to the sanctuary. He was looking to the duties that came from the sanctuary. To form habits of thought, the principles of the Word of God, principles that are as high as heaven and that can pass eternity, we are to understand in their bearing upon our daily life. We are to understand these things that have a bearing upon our daily life. Young people, are you picking this up? How closely are you listening to what God is telling us here? The principles of the Word of God, principles that are as high as heaven and that can pass eternity, we are to understand in their bearing upon our daily life. Every act, every word, every thought is to be in accord with these principles. Learners in the school of Christ. So can you see what our camp is about? Learning the duties that are brought to us from the sanctuary above, as Jesus had to learn them. And we are blessed with the message that came to the pioneers, the great harmonious system of truth that came to them and that they established thoroughly from the sanctuary above and learned the duties that they still had to learn before they could be ready for Jesus to come. And I want to read messages to young people. Messages to Young People, page 171, paragraph 4. It says, in finite wisdom, what sort of wisdom? You know, we read so glibly. Infinite, infinity, the wisdom that is so vast. Infinite wisdom sets before us the great lessons of life, the lessons of duty and happiness. The lessons of duty and happiness. The wisdom of God is communicating them with us. These lessons, follow closely, these are often hard to learn. But without them, we can make no real progress. They may cost us effort, tears, and even agony. Wasn't it the agony of Jesus? Let's really tune in to what God's telling us here. As we proceed through this conference, there are going to come thoughts to you. Oh, agony. Do I really have to? But if you love Jesus as Jesus loved the Father, you will yield. We go on reading. They may cost us efforts, tears, and even agony, but we must not falter nor grow weary. It is in this world, amid its trials and temptations, that we are to gain a fitness for the society of the pure and holy angels. This is why we put this picture up here. This is heaven, pictured where everybody is in perfect harmony and joy because what they have learned here on earth has prepared them for that place. So there it is, principles of heaven that are to be paramount in our life. Here, I can't finish reading now. Those who become so absorbed in less important studies that they cease to learn in the school of Christ are meeting with infinite loss. There's infinity again. You know, I'm reading here the testimony of Jesus. And Jesus is communicating to us the things that we need to absorb and to listen to and to experiment with and to open our hearts to. So what we are learning here is that it is the path of self-denial. It is a path, as I've just shared, from that Apostle Paul had to meet every day, contrary to his natural self. It's a path of duty that I'm doing because I love Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us as we're letting the doctrine of the Holy Spirit sink in. There under the mercy seat in the heavenly sanctuary, there is a law. And what does the psalmist tell us? What is this learning curve of infinity? Of learning God's ways. Let's go to Psalm 119. Because those laws of the sanctuary, of his statutes and ways that we have been reading, that we are submitting to. Psalm 119, verse 96. You know, it just about seems impossible, doesn't it? But it's nothing impossible when we walk with God. Psalm 119, verse 96. There's this profound statement. Remember infinity? Verse 96. He's talking about perfection, reaching perfection, yes? Some people think, now I've reached perfection. I have seen an end of all perfection. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. We are to reach perfection. And we are reaching for something that is exceeding broad. And besides that commandment, those Ten Commandments that are exceeding broad, that are in the Ark of the Covenant, that are under the throne of God, under the mercy seat. What else besides that exceeding broad law? What else is under the mercy seat? Let's read it. Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We read there from verse 3 to 4. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, we're looking into the most holy place where Jesus is right now in the heavenly sanctuary, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid around with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, we've already touched on the Ten Commandments that are under there. Very broad. A vast field of learning. But then what else was there? The pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. Well, let's have a look. Just what we want to do now is go briefly over the introduction of the details of this camp. What does the pot of manna represent that we are to learn as God's ways? I'm reading from Medical Ministry, page 267, paragraph 2 and 3. Now follow closely what the pot of manna means. The light that God has given and will continue to give light on the food question. So when Sister White wrote that in 1902, she said, the light that God has given and will continue to give on the food question is to be to his people today what the manna was to the children of Israel. The manna fell from heaven, and the people were told to gather it, to prepare it to be eaten. Now follow closely. So in the different countries of the world, light will be given to the Lord's people and health foods suited to these countries will be prepared. Wow. The members of every church are to cultivate the tact and ingenuity that God will give them. The Lord has skill and understanding for all who will use their ability in striving to learn how to combine the productions of the earth so as to make simple, easily prepared, healthful foods which will take the place of flesh meat, so that the people will have no excuse for eating flesh meat. Right? So the pot of manna represents the health reform. Learning how to eat healthfully without any more eating the flesh of animals. That is another one of God's duties. And the pioneers of Adventism, believe it or not, they were still eating pork when God was giving them vision, Sister White visions. And so the work was one of progress. The Lord was teaching according to the pot of manna. Then what else was there? Aaron's rod that budded. What was that about? Why was that rod that budded put into the ark under God's throne? Let's read it from Patriarchs and Prophets. This is just introduction, because we're going to be studying into all this in detail. But Patriarchs and Prophets, page 403, paragraph 1. As they were traveling along, the Lord had to lead them into this. But further evidence was given that the priesthood had been established in the family of Aaron, the priesthood. By divine direction, each tribe prepared a rod and wrote upon it the name of the tribe. The name of Aaron was upon that of Levi. The rods were laid up in the tabernacle before the testimony. The blossoming of any rod was to be a token that God had chosen the tribe for the priesthood. On the morning, behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. It was shown to the people and afterward laid up in the tabernacle as a witness to succeeding generation. This miracle effectually settled the question of the priesthood. So there is a lesson of the priesthood that we are to learn. And that will be part of our study as well. God's way of organization in the sanctuary. Another subject that we will be looking at is the censer that was smoking on the altar of incense, the altar of incense itself, and the censer. What is meant with that to learn? Turn with me to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. Reading there, verse 11. We are reading God's ways, God's duties in the sanctuary. Isaiah 50, verse 11. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Because in that censer, there was a fire burning that was not ignited by any man. It was holy fire that God lit. It was holy fire that God lit. Just to put you in the picture, when Nadab and Abihu came to offer incense, they in their drunkenness came in with their own fire. And as a consequence of them coming with their own fire, they were slain in the sanctuary. And this is what the sanctuary censer fire is all about. And there we are learning something very important as we will pursue that. In Isaiah 50, verse 11, that if we want our own fire, if we want to kindle our own kind of ideas and teachings, then we will lie down in sorrow. So our continuation on that point now, that there is to be a holy fire that we are to learn from, that we do not kindle our own fire. We understand that. Then another lesson. Let's go to Exodus 25. These lessons of duty that are clearly conveyed to us from the sanctuary. Lessons of unity. Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That statement is a statement of God wanting to be dwelling among us, a statement that he wants to be united with us. And how beautiful was that in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12. This is the introduction to the subject of the lesson of unity, which we will be engaging in later on. So Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12, what a statement. God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may be united with them. What a depth of study we have here. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Here is God's way, God's duty that we are to absorb, that we may understand that God and us must be united. And even though we are sinners, what a lesson there is in this, that God will not abhor us. That's why Jesus came to die. He came to be with us, in unity with us. What a subject. That's we will be enlarging. Then comes the other duty, lessons of clothing, lessons of dress. Now, that subject is in today's society a real pain in the neck. And I mean, it's a pain in my neck because every time I touch on it, there are people that go, yeah, I don't like that. Let me read what there is in the sanctuary, which we are going to learn God's way. God lessened the lesson of duty of God's way in the sanctuary. Page 96 of Testimony, Volume 6, Paragraph 2. Sister White says, now listen closely, there should be no carelessness in dress. In other words, don't be blasé. That's what he's saying. You know, doesn't matter what I wear. That's my business. There should be no carelessness in dress. For Christ's sake, whose witnesses we are, we should seek to make the best of our appearance. Now here's the key, in the sanctuary. In the tabernacle service, God specified every detail concerning the garments of those who ministered before him. What did he specify? Every detail. Thus, we are taught, we're following the lessons, thus we are taught that God has a preference in regard to the dress of those who serve him. Very specific were the directions given in regard to Aaron's robes, for his dress was symbolic. So the dress of Christ's followers should be symbolic. In all things, we are to be representatives of him. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. We need to hear God's ideas of what that means. Neatness, modesty, and purity. But the word of God gives no sanction to making changes in apparel merely for the sake of fashion, that we may appear like the world. Christians are not to decorate the person with costly array or expensive ornaments. So there you have an introduction to learning that lesson. And another one on the program is the lessons of music. Even music. Is there a lesson in the sanctuary for us? Testimony, Volume 1, 505, Paragraph 2. Here it says, when abused, sorry, I'll pick it up from in the middle of the paragraph. Music is the idol which many professed Sabbath-keeping Christians worship. Music is an idol that they worship. Then she goes on to say that when turned to good, music is a blessing. But it is often made one of Satan's most attractive agencies to ensnare souls. We want to understand what the Spirit of God is telling us here. To be ensnared by music? When abused, it leads to the unconsecrated to pride, vanity, and folly. Pride, vanity, and folly. Anyone that's a musician here, can you identify with that? That when you can play beautifully on the instruments and it sounds so beautiful, and look what you can produce, that beautiful sound. And so people are up the front and performing. Pride. And how everybody claps. It's all to do with the ways of the world. Follow closely. We're going to study that one in detail, the lessons. It says there, when allowed to take the place of devotion and prayer, it is a terrible curse. You know how long people practice to play at orchestras? Hours, hours. It takes the place of prayer. It takes the place of devotion. Young persons assemble to sing, and although professed Christians frequently dishonor God and their faith by their frivolous conversation and their choice of music, sacred music is not congenial to their taste. I was directed to the plain teachings of God's word, which have been passed by unnoticed. In the judgment, all these words of inspiration will condemn those who have not heeded them. Oh, we read that before, didn't we? So, music is another very important lesson to learn. And then comes the conclusion of our camp, the lessons of judging. And I'm going to lace through our whole study, the lacing of this subject of judging, because when we study God's ways and we are putting into practice God's ways, different people are at different stages of learning, and we are in grave danger of judging them, that they're not dressed the right way, so we come down on them and we want to correct them. This is all foreign material. This is not Christ. Let me read something here about judging. It's beautifully expressed in John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. Here is what Jesus says, and we're going to go right into the detail of learning that lesson. John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. You remember that? I read that before. But we're not dealing with judging. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why is Christ's judgment just? Because he does not seek his own will. He lets the judgment in which he judges be governed by what God does in his judging. And that is a subject. So it is all those points that I have just given an oversight of that we're going to be going through. We want to know. We want to know God's way. Why? Why do we want to know these ways? Because if you turn to Isaiah 58, don't you want to be part of this people? Isaiah 58, verse 12. Remember, these are the born-again people, the sons and daughters of God. What are they doing? They are of God. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the restorer, the repairer of the breach. Now here's the key. The restorer of paths to dwell in. Why are we wanting to study this? Because we want to be part of this people, don't we? Restorers of paths to dwell in. And those that are of me, he says. Now notice how this statement is beautifully echoed, or is sourced, in fact. Isaiah 61. Listen to this. These are the words of Jesus now. And Jesus is saying something that the people that he is redeeming are those people that are going to be restorers of paths to dwell in. Here it is. And that's the key behind all the subjects that we're going to be following. We're looking upon Jesus, who is saving me by his wonderful mercy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. We're going to be studying the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound. What a wonderful story. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, in the church, mourning, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now verse 4, they, those people that he has affected, they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall be repairers of waste cities, the desolations of many generations. That which has been desolated because of sin, these are the people who have been redeemed by the beauty of what Jesus has done for them. They will be the restorers of paths to dwell in. That's the reason why we're studying this subject. The paths to walk in are to be restored by the people who are under this message of the sanctuary. And so, are you now ready? We've had the two introductory messages to understand what we're going to be doing here. Are you willing to engage, willing to be motivated by Jesus, your personal Savior, to listen to every lesson and listen to it as it is from him, not from any man's opinion? I'm not here to give you my opinion at all. I'm going to be reading it and reading it as God spoke it. And may we tune in and realize we are confronted by God, the God of our salvation, the one who has shown us mercy in giving us his Son, so that now through his beautiful sacrifice, we will be made willing, as Jesus was willing, to do whatever God says, even if it is an agony. The flesh will agonize. The flesh will be buckling and saying, no, I don't want that. Be assured of that. It'll come up inside of you. I've had to deal with it as I study God's word. I've had to deal with it all the way up through my years of experience. There was something that I didn't agree with. And the Lord had to take me over the ground again and again and again until I learnt it. And I'm sharing with you everything that I have learnt from him, as it is written. Are you ready? The first one will be tonight, God's way of organization. Then we will go through until we reach God's way of judging. May God bless us.